to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
All right, let's take our Bibles. And we're going to be looking at a couple of passages of Scripture, but you can follow along really well if you'll turn to Luke 8. We'll go to 10 too, but it's just a couple of pages. Luke 8 and Mark 15. Luke 8 and Mark 15. Today, the title of my message is The Women Who Followed Jesus. The Women Who Followed Jesus. Now, today, with it being Mother's Day, I want to focus the message, and I believe led to do so, on women. Not just mothers, but I also want to be very quick to say that what I have to say, what God's Word has to say, applies to every single one of us, even us men, all right? So I encourage you not to tune out just because I'm preaching a, quote, Mother's Day sermon. But today I want to talk about the women who followed Jesus. There are some stories about women in the Gospels, women in Jesus, but there aren't near as many stories about women as there are about men. You know, the 12 men disciples who became apostles. Apostles means sent ones. They were trained by Jesus. They followed Jesus. They learned from Jesus. And I've said this before, that to be a disciple means that you would attach yourself to a rabbi, a teacher. And the goal is to learn as much as you could from that rabbi, and not just what they knew, but who they were and what they did, because your goal was, I want to be just like that man, okay? And so we got lots of stories about the men, and we can learn all kinds of stuff from the stories about the men. I've never really gone through and done a tally between the stories about the things the men did right and the things the men did wrong. And we can learn about both, and there's plenty of stories on both in the Bible. But it's very, very interesting that even though we're limited in the stories of the women, we never find a story, and if I'm wrong, correct me, but I don't recall any stories of women and their interactions with Jesus that did anything wrong. I'm not saying they never did anything wrong. I'm just saying we don't have any record of that. In fact, it's interesting that there were many men who opposed Jesus. There was a man who betrayed Jesus. There were men who denied Jesus, but there's no story of any women ever doing that. Doesn't mean that women are better than men, but I'm just saying that in the Scriptures, we find them as good role models and good examples, and that's what I want to take a look at today, the women who followed Jesus. I want to read two of the three Scriptures right here at the beginning. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1, this is toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it says, soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And those 12 are the 12 disciples, those 12 men who were in the inner circle of Jesus' followers. Jesus had many more followers than 12. Many times there were great crowds of followers. And then the Bible also talks about how he had 72 disciples that he sent out at one particular time to do ministry. But he had those 12 that were the inner circle, those 12 that spent more time with him than anyone else. And of course, within that, you got the three, Peter, James, and John. But here it says that those 12 were with him. But then in verse 2, it says this, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. In that way that is worded in the Greek, it's feminine, it's many other women who provided for them out of their means. Now let's jump over to Mark 14, but we're going back to Luke 8, so you might want to, Mark 15, I'm sorry, you might want to keep your finger there. But in Mark 15, starting in verse 40, this is at the end of Jesus' life. I told you the other one's talking about the beginning of his ministry or toward the beginning. This is now at the cross. And it says in Mark 15, verses 40 and 41, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. While he was in Galilee, talking back to his ministry in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. These are two of several passages that talk about the women that were part of Jesus' ministry, that were part of his working within this world's realm as he spent this time on earth. And you can read these along with others, and you come up with a number of names. Obviously, it mentions many other women that were involved that are nameless. But we see the name that seems to pop up the most is Mary Magdalene. There's a number of stories about her. She's the one that's most mentioned. She's the most prominent. She was probably a leader among the women who traveled along with and followed Jesus. We also have mentioned Joanna. We don't know much about her except that her husband had some kind of official position with Herod. Probably was a wealthy lady. A lady named Susanna. We don't know anything more about her. We have this other Mary called the mother of James and of Joseph. And it's really interesting that when you look at the people that are involved in Jesus' lives, there's a bunch of Marys. It talks about Mary Magdalene and this Mary, mother of Joseph, and the other Mary, and other places, this Mary and that Mary and the other Mary. Just a little trivia note. Mary was the most popular girl's name at this time in Jewish history. Okay? But anyway, there was a number of Marys that followed Jesus. These women included single women. They included married women, including married women with children. In fact, Salome, church tradition in the Bible seems to hint at, was very probably the wife of Zebedee, who were the parents of James and John, the disciples. So she may have traveled along to keep an eye on her sons, besides to want to be with Jesus. And of course, that one Mary was mentioned as being the mother of James and of Joseph, and they could have been disciples and followers also. So there were single women, married women, including mothers. There were older women. There were younger women. And it says that they followed Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought, well, they were just part of the group. You know, and that's true. But you have to understand that when that word actually followed is used in the Gospels, pretty much every single time it's talking about they were a disciple of. In other words, they were a follower of Jesus, not just because they were part of the group. They were a follower of Jesus, not just because they went where he went. But they were a follower of Jesus because they had responded to the call to be a disciple. Which I mentioned just a few moments ago, were people who committed themselves to a rabbi, a teacher, to say, I want to learn everything you've got to teach me. Intellectually, character-wise, actions. I want to know what you know. I want to be just like you. So I would say to you that these women are not just part of the group. They are disciples. They're not as well known as the 72. They may not be as near as well known as the 12 that we know by name. But just as those were disciples, these women are disciples also. It's the same word that is used when Jesus tells people, come, follow me. Or when Scripture says, and so Peter and James followed Jesus. And Peter and Andrew, and James and John followed Jesus. So these women were disciples. And I spent all week long taking a look at all the stories of the women in the Gospels. And I'm not going to preach from all of them, just a couple of them this morning. And I thought, what is it that really characterizes these women? What is it that we can look at in their example and we can all, not just the women, draw from and learn from and apply to our lives? And it all is summed up in one word, and that is faithfulness. Interesting that that is one of the key characteristics that is revealed about and commended to God all through Scripture is his faithfulness. You can count on him. He will always be there. I think we all have a general idea of what faithfulness means. But in Scripture, we see these women being faithful, even when the men are not faithful. And this is not a bash men sermon, so I'm not going to harp on that. But even when the men were not faithful, the women still were. But even though we know what faithfulness means, can we clarify that? Can we narrow down on that a little bit? And so I looked up online the dictionary definition of faithful and put together the general ideas that were listed there. And this is what I came up with, that faithful means firm and constant devotion to something or someone, and it implies allegiance, loyalty, dependability, and stability. I think it's a pretty good definition of faithfulness. Well, how is this faithfulness demonstrated in these women's lives and these stories about the women? I want to share five ways in which these women were faithful. First of all, they were faithful to sacrifice. They were faithful to sacrifice. Something was needed, and even though it was a sacrifice, they gave it. They did it. I already read Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And the other one also talks about these women, that these women followed Jesus. They were there at the beginning of his ministry. They were there at the end. Were they there the whole time in between? I don't know. Some of them may have been with Jesus just like the other disciples for almost the full 3 years. Maybe they came and went. I don't know. But they were there. And that was a sacrifice for them. Can you imagine? Not just for the women, but for the men too, but especially for the women. To leave your home. And in this culture, they would have had to get permission from their husbands to do that. I'm not condoning. I'm just saying that's the way it was. But to leave your home and your responsibilities there to follow this one, and obviously they probably felt this is the Messiah. This is the one sent from God. This is a privilege. But they were willing to sacrifice to leave the comfort and the security of their home, and not just the physical comfort and security, but the comfort and security of their role in their home. To follow Jesus. They left their normal life, traveled from place to place, and they didn't stay in hotels every night. There are probably times they did have places to stay in various towns they went to with other people who were open to Jesus and his followers and put them up, but I imagine there are many, many times that they did a lot of camping out. Not only did the women sacrifice that way, but it says very specifically, and Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that they provided for them out of their means. Jesus ministered to a lot of common, everyday, and for the most part, poor people. But he ministered to people at every level of society. And some of these women had resources at their disposal. And they sacrificed to make it possible for Jesus and the whole group to travel and to do what God had called Jesus to do. You know, we hear stories about how there was a common purse and Judas Iscariot was the treasurer and he used to steal from it and all that kind of stuff. Where'd that money come from? A lot of it came from these women. These women sacrificed to provide for them out of their means. Basically, these women gave what they had for Jesus and his cause. They gave their time, they gave their energy, they gave their lifestyle, they gave their finances. And why did they do it? I don't believe it was because they felt like they had to. They didn't have to. And I kind of jokingly said that Salome may have gone along to keep an eye on her sons, James and John, and that certainly may have been true. And there may have been other mothers that were going along to keep an eye on their kids. But I think it's hinted at in this passage when it talks about how Jesus had healed them. And had delivered them. Mary Magdalene being an example, particularly that Jesus had delivered her of 7 demons. We don't have the specifics of how those 7 demons impacted Mary Magdalene's life, but I'm sure she was very glad when they were gone. And so they did what they did, I believe, not because they had to, but out of gratefulness and out of their belief and their faith in this Jesus Christ and who he might be, having been sent from God. So these women were faithful to sacrifice. And I can think back over the many years that I've had the privilege to be alive and be a Christian and even be a pastor. And I think of so many women who have sacrificed for the cause of Christ. Sacrificed their time. Sacrificed their abilities. Sacrificed financially. And I could give example after example after example. And I was thinking, what is one example that I could give? And I thought of one example that goes way back to the beginning for me and my wife. Of a lady who sacrificed in a way for the cause of Christ that greatly benefited us. Our very, very first position a long time ago. We were youth pastors in Cleveland, Ohio. Absolutely loved being youth pastors there. And there was one family that had a number of young people that were in our youth group. And we were really, really active. We'd plan all kinds of activities and this, that, and the other. And whenever we would have a youth activity, this lady, her name was Emily. She says, I'll take care of your kids. Anytime, every time you have a youth activity, I'll take care of your girls, because our girls were real little. Actually, we only had one at that time. That's right. Bethany was, our youngest was born shortly at the end of that time. But she said, I'll take care of your kids. So every time we had something going on with the youth, and we did a lot, she watched our daughter. But I also remember one time that she had kind of been looking at me, and she talked to me one Sunday. She says, Pastor Tim, why do you wear the same suit every Sunday? And I may not remember all the way, the exact wording of this conversation, but this is the essence of it. And I said, it's because it's the only suit I have. This is the suit I got married in. She says, if you're going to be in ministry, you got to have more than one suit. So she set an appointment. She says, you be ready. And she didn't even ask me what. She just told me, you be ready on this date. We're going downtown to this big suit warehouse place, whatever, and we're going to get you a suit. So we did. We went down there, and so she was just like another mother to me, you know. She had me try on all these suits, and she's pinching at the waist and in the seat and making sure it's all, you know, and talking about adjustments. And she couldn't decide between these two different suits, so she says, we'll take both of them. And she bought me the two suits. So I had three suits. Come to find out later that the only way she was able to do that is because she'd been saving up money for Christmas for her family, and she spent her Christmas money to buy me the two suits. God turned around, blessed her husband with a bonus. Their family still had a great Christmas. But that was a lady who was willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and for his work. And there's so many other examples. The second way that we see these ladies were faithful, these women, they were faithful to grow. Faithful to grow. We're in Luke 8. Let's just go over a couple chapters to Luke 10. It's one of my favorite stories that has to do with Jesus and women. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, it says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now this family, this is Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, were very, very good friends of Jesus. And it seems to be indicated that whenever Jesus would come in the area of Jerusalem, he would stay in Bethany, just a couple miles outside of town, at their home. They loved each other. They had great fellowship together. And as they're coming through, Jesus with his disciples, and he shows up, probably unannounced because he couldn't send an email. He couldn't send a letter. I mean, they just show up. They probably had an open invitation. Whenever you're in town, come by. And Martha's like, oh, we got to get everything ready. You ladies can relate, right? She's scurrying around, making sure everything's just right. But her sister, Mary, is sitting with the other disciples at Jesus' feet. The typical situation, Jesus is seated teaching and conversing. The disciples are there gathered, learning and growing and fellowshipping and having relationship. And Martha's upset. Mary should be helping me get the hot dogs ready. Or steak. Or whatever it is. Goat steak, maybe. So she comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, Mary needs to be helping me. And Jesus says, Martha, you're so stressed. You're so worried. You're so anxious. What Mary has chosen is better, so I'm not going to take it away from her. And so we see in here that Mary is an example of one of the women disciples who is faithful to grow. And can I tell you that this was not the normal thing for rabbis to have female disciples? Okay? Rabbis were male, and they had male disciples. The education of females was very limited in their culture. But you know that Jesus doesn't always follow the rules. He always followed God's rules. But he didn't always follow society's and culture's rules. In fact, it really ticks me off when people say things, or you hear the people have the opinion that Christianity has really held women back. When it was Jesus Christ and Christianity almost 2,000 years ago that really began the process of setting women free. From a society where they basically were second-class citizens, considered in many cases to be the possessions of their husbands and only good for taking care of the home and having children and all that kind of stuff. Whereas Jesus welcomed them. He loved them. He spoke with them when in their culture you did not speak to another woman unless she was your wife, and you didn't even do that in public. And he welcomed them to be disciples. He welcomed them to be followers. Mary recognized, I'm sure that Mary realized there were other things that could be done and were important. But to her, it was more important to sit at Jesus' feet, to grow in her relationship with him, to learn from him, and to grow spiritually. Once again, I can think of so many women, and there are so many women that are in this room, and I only know what I see of you when you're here, when you're at women's ministries and other events that we've had over the years. And there are so many women here, and I've known over the years, who have such a passion for Jesus and want to learn and to grow. For my example, though, I think of the three most important mothers in my life. I don't have three mothers per se, but I think of my own mother. And I think of my mother-in-law, who's now with Jesus. And I think of my wife. All three women who have such a devotion to people, but such a devotion to God, and take that time every day to spend with Jesus. To take time to learn from him through his word, and to seek his face in prayer. The third way that we see these women faithful is they were faithful to serve. Faithful to serve. I just read this story here in Luke chapter 10, and Martha is busy serving. And I want you to understand something. Jesus never said there was anything wrong with serving. In fact, that's this point, okay? This is the third point here, that serving is a good thing. What Martha was doing was not a bad thing. The problem was that she had her priorities a little out of whack, and she was giving too much emphasis to the serving and not enough to the fellowship and to the being with Jesus. And we see that because of the way that it's described of her. Jesus says, it said that she was distracted with much serving. The indication being she was doing way more than she needed to do. And Jesus' description said that that led to her being anxious and troubled about many things. Was Jesus disturbed that Martha was serving? No. Things had to be done. They did have to eat. But I think what he's saying is, listen, Martha, do what's got to be done, but just come be with us. Just come be with us. This word for serving is the same word that is the root for the word that is often translated deacon. And that's one of the responsibilities of deacons and deaconesses in a church, is to serve, to do what needs to be done in the physical realm, in the financial realm. And that's what our deacons and deaconesses do. And it's a very valid ministry. It's a very important ministry. But she served. Now, in Mark chapter 15, we read that just a little while ago. It said all these women that were following Jesus, one of the things they did, it says they ministered to him. They ministered to him. The exact same word. In other words, they were serving. As they followed Jesus around, they are commended for the fact that they served him and the other disciples and each other. What did they do? We don't know because the Bible doesn't say. But we can probably guess. The women that were traveling around with Jesus probably prepared the meals, probably cleaned up, probably washed clothes. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, that sounds so demeaning. Are we trying to say that even in Jesus' day, and Jesus as the Son of God came to earth, and he allowed women to be a part of his group so they could wait on him? So they could fix his food and clean up when they got done and wash their clothes? Well, we're just speculating about whether that's what they did or not, but I want to speculate again. Knowing Jesus, I guarantee you that every single one of the men had their part to play too. Now, again, that's just my opinion. But I would also propose that these women learned a lesson that was very, very important much more quickly than the men did. And that lesson is that Jesus says, if you want to follow me and you want to be great in God's kingdom, it means you must be willing to serve. In fact, Jesus offered himself as the example in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. He says, whoever of you want to be great among you. See, the disciples have been arguing about who is the greatest. One of many times that they'd argued about that. And Jesus had to deal with them about it. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. So many examples of that. And we see it demonstrated. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but in John chapter 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet in the upper room, he did it because it needed to be done, and nobody else was willing. So he took that lowest place to do the lowest deed that could be done by a human being for another human being and washed his disciples' feet. He says, listen, this should be a lesson. You need to be willing to serve. In fact, he told them, he says, you need to do for each other what I just did for you. Serve each other. Can I just put it this way? In their culture, the women had certain things that they were good at and the things that they did well. Basically, what these women did is they did what they knew how to do best, but they didn't do it just for themselves or for their own purposes or for their own glory. They did it for Jesus and for his kingdom and for his purposes. And can I tell you that that's what it really comes down to? If we're going to be faithful to serve, we may not be cooking food or doing dishes or cleaning clothes or this or that or the other. We just need to be faithful to do what it is that we know how to do and faithful to do what it is that God calls us to do for the best of our ability, not for our glory, not for our benefit, but for his. And that's exactly what these ladies were doing. As I said, in their culture, the opportunities for women to get an education, to hold positions of leadership, and to do things other than take care of a home and a family were very limited. But as we see Christianity beginning to spread, we see opportunities for women begin to grow. And just in the book of Acts alone, we see women who hosted gatherings of believers in their home, which is where the early church met. We have Lydia. We have another lady named Mary who hosted the church in their homes. We have deaconesses. A couple names. We got Phoebe and Chloe and the mother of Rufus. It doesn't give her name, but it gives her son's name. There are deaconesses. We have teachers. You've heard of Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is the wife. Aquila is the husband. It's very unusual that her name is mentioned first. It indicates that she knew more about God's word than her husband did. And they both were teachers. And she was a leading teacher in the early church. We have women that were serving as prophets. Philip's daughters are mentioned in the book of Acts. And then we have one possible apostle. Her name is Junia. She's mentioned in Romans, and that's debated by the Bible scholars about whether that's really talking about that she is truly an apostle or just is well known to the apostles. We won't dig into that. But what I'm saying is that women served in so many different ways, and they were faithful to do so. Again, I can think of so many women I've known who have served. And to be honest with you, in most churches today, if the women did not give all they gave in service, the churches would fall apart. Because unfortunately, in most churches, the men are not very involved, or there are very few that are. But can I tell you that our church is the exception? I'm just going to say that right here and right now. We've got a wonderful group of men who serve so faithfully in so many ways. And I'd say in our church, it's about equally divided. We got a lot of women that serve. We got a lot of men that serve. And I'm always tremendously thankful for that. But you know what? God's work could not be done if it wasn't for people who served. These women were faithful to serve. Number four, these women were faithful to stick it out. They were faithful to stick it out. I tried to think of some more official way to put it, but that just really sums it up. When others had left, the men primarily, John did not, but the rest of the disciples had left and were in hiding, the women were still there. I read to you at the beginning of the message from John 15, verses 40 to 41. And it talks about how they were at the cross. It says, there were women looking on from a distance. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph and Salome. They were at the cross. And there were other women that were there too. The men, they deserted Jesus in the garden. Peter and John followed at a distance. You got the whole courtyard scene. John is at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother, as we mentioned during communion today. But other than that, the other men are absent. But the ladies stuck it out. They're at the cross. They're staying with Jesus until the end. And you could actually say that they didn't just stay with Jesus to the end. They went beyond because they were not only at the cross. They were at the tomb. They were at the cross, and it's mentioned in all four Gospels. They were at the tomb. And that's mentioned in all four Gospels too. And not just on Sunday morning. There were some of these women that went to the tomb on Friday night. When Joseph of Arimathea got possession of Jesus' body and he and Nicodemus prepared it for burial, there were women that were watching to make sure they did it right. And apparently they didn't, or they weren't able to complete it because they determined they were going to go back on Sunday morning after the Sabbath was over and make sure it was done right. And so they were at the tomb Friday night. They got the spices they needed. They rested on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And first thing Sunday morning, they were at the tomb again. Of course, Jesus wasn't there. The tomb was empty. But they stuck it out. They were faithful to the end and beyond. And was that easy? No. Can you imagine this man that you so highly respect and love and you spent so much time with and you followed him? You believed he was one sent from God, probably, possibly, even the Messiah. And the way he was mistreated and put to death upon the cross. But they stayed there. They really couldn't do much about it. But they did what they could. The Life Application's commentary says this: the male disciples had made great promises of loyalty to Jesus. But it was the women among Jesus' followers who waited at the cross and went to the tomb. You remember when Peter and the others said, "Oh Lord, we'll never deny you. We'll stick with you all the way to the end." Now again, this is not downing men. But I'm just saying, the women stuck it out. I don't know if this is the reason why. But we find that Jesus chose these women, or many of these women, to be the first witnesses to the resurrection. Mark tells us in chapter 16, verse 9, that Mary Magdalene was the first person that Jesus appeared to. And as you read the accounts of the various appearances of Jesus to people after the resurrection, it was Mary Magdalene, then it was another group of women that Jesus appeared to before he ever appeared to his disciples later that night. They stuck it out. They were persistent in following Jesus. They were consistent over time, even in the midst of difficulty. And again, I could tell you story after story of women for whom following Jesus was a difficult thing, but they stuck with it. I thought, what could I say about that today? And it just came to me to think of, my daughter Misty. Some of you know some of the story, and I'm not going to dig deeply into it, but she's been through a lot these last couple years. So much so, and she's given me and my wife permission to share these things, that she even questioned her faith, but she stuck with it. And in the last couple of years, with all that she's gone through, it's like God would bring a victory, but almost immediately there would be another obstacle, there'd be another setback, there'd be another thing that the enemy would try to use to knock her down. And she would struggle through it and say, "God, I'm going to cling to you." And God would come through again. And it's not over yet. Even just this last week, God did some great things. But the enemy came and just tried to knock the support out from underneath her. And she says, "I'm going to cling to my faith. I'm going to keep trusting God. He's going to take me through." Persistence, not giving up, sticking with it. The last way we see these women being faithful is they were faithful to share. Faithful to share. A passage I didn't ask you to turn to, but Matthew chapter 28. The women came to the tomb. It's empty. They see some angels. The angels saying, "Jesus isn't here anymore. He's risen from the dead." And we pick it up in Matthew 28, verse 7. And the angels are saying, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And here's one of the examples where Jesus appeared to them. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You can read on in the story. The women go to the disciples, tell them, Jesus is alive. He says, go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. And they say, we don't believe you. What were the disciples supposed to do? Go to Galilee. What did Jesus expect them to do? Probably take off that day and head up to Galilee. What did they do? They stayed right where they were at. So Jesus had to change his plans. Read the story. They stayed in that upper room, and so Jesus appeared to them there that night. I'm so glad that Jesus recognizes our faults and our failings and makes adjustments for us sometimes. But the point being here is that these women were faithful to share. And they shared even though the men didn't believe them. Even though the men didn't do what the message that Jesus gave them said that they should do, they were still faithful to share. And that's an example to us. We are the recipients of the good news of the gospel and the power of his resurrection in our own lives. And we need to share that with others, even if we don't think they're going to believe us. Because it's the good news. In fact, it's interesting, as I was studying for this, I had never come across this before. But there are some that have called Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles. Because the term apostle literally means a sent one. It means someone who is sent, usually with a message. And of course, the 12 disciples minus Judas became the 12 apostles. They were the ones that were sent to take the message. But who was the one that gave the message to them at first? It was Mary. So some have called her the apostle to the apostles. She was the one that was sent to give the message to the ones who would eventually be sent out by Jesus to give the message also. We should wrap this all up today. It's for all of us. It's not just for the women. But as we look at the example of these women, how does our faithfulness compare? Perhaps as we went through these, there's one in particular that spoke to you. It may be in the positive, say, you know what, I'm pretty good about that. And there's nothing wrong with you saying, thank you, Lord, that you're helping me to be faithful in growing up. Thank you that you're helping me to spend that time with you every day. Thank you, Lord, that you know, you've worked in my heart to make me be more willing to sacrifice of my time and resources for your King. Thank you, Lord, that you've helped me stick it out through some tough times. Whatever it is, and I would encourage you to focus on those areas that you have done pretty good at being faithful. Probably not perfect. I know I'm not perfect yet. But rejoice in those areas where you have found yourself to be faithful. But I believe another way that we should respond is to say, Lord, where is an area where my faithfulness needs to be kind of shored up a little bit? Where is an area in which, I could be more faithful? And may our response be to say, God, help me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful, to be willing to sacrifice for your purposes. Help me to be faithful to grow in my relationship with you, spending that time with you. Help me to be faithful to serve in whatever area or way you call me to serve, even if on the surface it may seem like, well, that might seem kind of demeaning. I'm better than that. Lord, help me to be faithful to stick it out, even when or especially when it'd be so much easier to give up. And Lord, help me to be faithful to share the good news with others. But before we close, I just want to say that maybe you are here or maybe you're watching this online and you're not even to that point yet. You just need to take the step to be a follower of Jesus. You know, the Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there may be those of you that you've never responded to his gift of salvation by coming to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Very simple. The truth of God's word says we need to be willing to admit that we're a sinner and turn to him and say, God, forgive me of my sin, not because I'm good enough or I can earn it, but because of what Jesus did. He paid the price on the cross. I want to follow him. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me to live for you. And if you've never done that, you've never even taken that first step to be a follower, I want to challenge you to do that today. As we close, we're going to do as we always do. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to invite our staff, Pastor Henry and Emma, Pastor Jan, our elders who are here and available to come down. Our worship team is going to lead us in one last song. We're available if you want prayer for anything. It may have to do with the message. It may be totally unrelated. You need prayer for healing. Somebody you love, somebody you care about needs prayer. You want us to all join together, you and somebody else down here. Come for prayer. But I encourage you to respond right now before you leave the room, before you go out, before you go home. Respond to the Lord the way He would want you to respond to this message today. If you want prayer, come. We'll be glad to pray for you. I'll come back in a moment to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We pray that as we leave this place, we would go forth in the joy of your Spirit that dwells within us. Father, I pray it'd be a great day for everyone. Lord, I pray that we would go out with a desire and a commitment to please you today and every day this week, to respond to your word by walking in obedience, and with your help being the best follower of Jesus we can be. God, again, we pray your blessing on all the women of our lives, of our church, of our community. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.